Good morning, One Turner Church family. If you are here for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Now, I'm sure you've kept up to date with the news and how we have basically 2 weeks of zero cases. And I pray that things are looking up for you and your situation, whether it's personal, whether it's work, whether it's family. But as far as church is concerned, as soon as Dan Andrews announced what the next couple of steps would look like, we have started planning on the church's end and what it'll look like when we go back to church. So I'm not going to repeat everything that I've mentioned in the newsletter, but there is a lot to consider. So stay in touch via the newsletter, and of course, we'll make announcements here during our live stream sessions as well. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to repeat just really quickly in case you missed Keyshaw's announcement during the Living His Love segment, or also if you missed the newsletter. First thing is our regional service is next week. So a regional service basically is when the Seventh-day Adventist churches around the region come together and we have a worship service. Normally, we would have it in a larger venue, but this time we are doing it virtually. And Pastor Ted Wilson, who is our General Conference President, as in the leader of our worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church, who will be the speaker. Now, the live stream does start at 9:30 for Sabbath School, but we will start streaming from 9 o'clock, which is just some music to begin with. You can watch it here via YouTube or Facebook, and there will also be an actual link as well from the Victorian Conference page. Again, newsletter, but I do want to say this. Sabbath School classes, our small group discussion classes, should be running via Zoom as usual. So double check with the teachers or come to our website, shoot me a message, and we'll get back to you and give you more information. Now, two things just very, very quickly. Social on November 21st, we've changed it. It was still happening, but we're going to have a picnic later on. And November 28th, we will be having communion. So, I want to pray, and I want to get straight into our message for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you in worship. Lord, even as we have been isolated, for many months now, Lord, as a state, we're beginning to open up. Things are starting to go back to normal. But Lord, nevertheless, we want to thank you that we've had the blessing and the privilege of worshiping you through the use of technology. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that as we open your words, may you not just open our minds, but open our hearts as well. That you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary. Any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. We leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are coming almost to the end of this Ten Commandments series, if you can believe that. I missed Dan's sermon last Sabbath when he preach on the seventh commandment. I was teaching Sabbath school at another church. Their Sabbath school starts at 11. And about halfway through, I got a couple of text messages about dancing. And I'm like, okay. And then, I found out the context. Now, I won't repeat Dan's sermon here. You can watch it again later on our YouTube channel. But I will admit, the seventh commandment on adultery that Dan took last week was probably one of the harder ones, simply because of the way society views sex and how we as Christians are supposed to view sex. The young adults group was actually quite interesting. If you didn't already know, every Wednesday, some of us get together to discuss the sermon preached that previous week, along with its relevance and practicality. Well, we decided we needed 2 weeks to discuss this issue of, sex, and we'll continue next week. I think I've already said sex more times than Dan. Some of you probably are feeling uncomfortable, but I want to get to our sermon for today. It's actually quite easy in comparison to last week. We are looking at commandment number 8. The 8th commandment consists very much like the 6th commandment, just 4 words. The 8th commandment simply says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And just like the 6th commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill, stealing is generally regarded as wrong, even if you weren't a Christian. Now, of course, the line gets drawn very differently if you used the Bible as a yardstick, as if you compare it to, say, society's laws. And you, in fact, you might have heard this before. Stealing is actually a victimless crime because if the theft is small. Have you heard that saying? Stealing is a victimless crime. I mean, a spoon here, a towel there, you know. If a large hotel chain that charges me $100, $200, $300 a night isn't going to miss a couple of things here and there, right? Well, I was going to put up some stats to make a point. I found some really interesting stuff out there. I will share some of what I found in just a moment, but let me give you the first of 3 points that I want to take, that I want to make today. Just three things. We're going to look at three practical things about today's sermon, about today's commandment. So three things that I can basically say explains this commandment in a practical way. The first one is this, you probably can already guess it. The first thing out of the three is, it's not yours, don't take it. Okay? That's practical. It's not yours, don't take it. So to me, that's the first clear practical application to the commandment. Now, in this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is basically a reminder that there are many things that are not yours, that's not mine. I can't say this about every commandment, but for this one, I believe that in principle, society actually agrees with the Bible. Now, I'm not saying individuals will always agree, but I think society as a whole agree in principle that stealing is wrong. Now, consider this article. This article was just last year, a little bit over a year ago. The headline says this: Australia's 3 billion shoplifting shame. Research reveals retail theft surge. That the perception that retail theft is a victimless crime couldn't be further from the truth, as a business owner tells of the true cost of petty crooks. Now, that's the headline. You can read the article in detail via the link that I've posted, or you can just search for it. It's on news.com.au. I want to click through and read some excerpts from this article. So this is just basically bits and pieces from this actual article. Let me, talking about shoplifting in Australia. Thieves are costing Australian retailers up to $3.37 billion each year, taking advantage of self-serve checkouts and using brazen tactics against small businesses. Frequency of theft has definitely increased in the last 7 years. Mobile phone stores suffer the highest average value of theft, with an estimated $1,000 loss per incident, while baby milk formula, meat, and face creams are most commonly stolen from supermarkets. Petty retail theft was on the rise because it was more commonly viewed as a victimless crime because of the perception the large retailers build expected. Because of the perception that the large retailers build expected losses into their profit margin. Now, one of the commentators in the article says this, but it couldn't be further from the truth. $3.37 billion is enough to employ 85,000 supermarket checkout staff for a year. That's a typo there, for a year. Now, think about this. What this article's saying is that if people weren't stealing these little things, there could be literally an extra 85,000 jobs a year. So it's not so victimless, is it? This article, amongst many of the others I found, talk about how the ones that are hit the hardest are, of course, the small businesses. I can share more stats. Normally in a sermon like this, there's just so much stuff we can throw out there. Let me throw one just very quickly. In 2018, 54,000 cars were stolen in Australia. That's like one car every 10 minutes. Apparently, though, Victoria is the safest, with one theft for every 352 cars, compared to the Northern Territory, where there was one theft in every 198 cars. So I guess we are slightly better here, unless you live in KC or Greater Dandenong. That was in the top 10. Anyway, there's a bunch of other stuff that I found. But the most interesting that stood out to me in reading about theft in preparation for the sermon was how businesses are dealing with thieves, especially petty thieves. I want to read one account to you, and this is from the same article that I just posted. The context is basically what happens to petty thieves when they're caught. Usually they're caught on camera or by another staff. Listen to what this small business owner actually did when she catches a thief either through a camera or through a staff. "I found the best way to bust them is to do it loudly, because if I approach them and there's no one else around, they just shrug their shoulders and say whatever, and you just know they don't care and they're going to do it at the next shop. My favorite thing to do, particularly when we're really busy and there's 80 other people in the shop, is to very loudly announce that I'm waiting to serve them at the cash register if they'd like to come up and pay for what they've just put into their pocket." Now, that's an interesting approach. It's like the name and shame game. It probably brings a lot of satisfaction. I've read of other small business owners who have like a wall of shame, you know. They catch people on camera and they put it up on this giant wall at the front of the store. Apparently, this is actually a pretty decent deterrent, other than bringing satisfaction to the business owners. The police probably aren't going to make a huge effort chasing down someone stealing a spoon or candy or even a mobile phone. But I think it's interesting that the name and shame approach, for the most part, works in society. Here's why I think it works. At the basic level of society, it is accepted that stealing is bad. If it's not yours, don't take it. This commandment is only difficult if we, I guess, do mental gymnastics to try and rationalize things away. That's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, where this commandment is written down. The Bible says, well, thou shalt not steal. It doesn't say thou shalt not steal unless the person that thou art stealing from can affordeth it, right? No, of course, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes no exceptions to this. At the core of this direct instruction is the respect for property, both big and small. So here's the thing. It's not yours, don't take it. And I would assume, in all likelihood, that all of us watching this right now wouldn't rob a bank, right? But how many of us here have taken things that don't belong to us, just small things, unintentionally perhaps? Who's going to miss it, right? But here's the question. Where do you draw the line? I mean, it's okay to take a $2 pen, a $5 stapler, but it's not okay to take a $200 printer from your workplace, right? Where do you draw the line? And the answer is actually very simple. You draw the line where God draws the line. Simply put, I said three things. The first one is this. If it's not yours, don't take it. Thou shalt not steal. Doesn't matter if it's a little thing. In fact, the Bible makes this clear. Jesus himself makes this clear. He expounds more on this principle in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. The Bible says this, is Jesus' own words, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." He's basically saying, don't steal even the little things. Because I guess the little things could eventually lead to the big things. Nobody starts out as a bank robber. you may think, all it took was a couple of pens and a towels. Jesus continues and expounds this further in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. Now here he gets to the core of the matter, of this idea perhaps why people would justify that it's okay, that it's okay to steal. This is what he says in Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus, in the context of property and wealth, of the little things, makes a clear black and white distinction. He says, you either serve God or you serve money. You can't do both. He's basically saying, pay attention to the little things. That's just that's the context of the verse that we've just read. So in just everything that you do, it's the little things that really decide whether you love God or you love money. This includes bosses, if you own a business, who withhold bonuses and salaries. I mean, it's just like a little thing, you know, right? Well, not so little to you, not so little to the people who are owed this. I mean, I've never owned a business, but the principle remains the same. If it's not yours, then give it to those who work for you. Otherwise, it's stealing. And this, by the way, also includes taxes. You're like, oh, the taxes, don't get me started on that. How you fill out your tax returns. Luke chapter 20 and verse 25, the Bible says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In fact, Romans 13 and verse 7, you can look it up, makes it clear. If you owe taxes, pay it. That's it. Pay it. There's no, oh, well, you know, the government already has so much already. And plus, no. Just if it's not yours, don't take it. Give what is due. Not yours, don't take it. So I said three things. Three practical applications to this commandment. The first one, it's not yours, don't take it. Now let's get to the other two. I asked and assumed just a few minutes ago that most, if not all of you watching and listening right now, wouldn't rob a bank, right? Right? Well, okay, here, let me ask you the question. I'll assume nobody here who's watching right now wants to rob a bank. Okay? Here's the question. Why not? I'm not advocating anything here, by the way. But I imagine your answers, some, maybe even the majority, your answer would be, well, I don't want to rob a bank because I don't want to go to jail. Now, if you're a good Christian, you've been paying attention to Pastor Yoshi's sermon, you would say it's because the Bible says so. You know, I did a Google search that I actually don't recommend you do, which means you'll probably do it now. I Googled, what would you do if there were no consequences? What would you do if you were no consequences? Don't Google it, because there were a plethora of answers, most of which is in direct violation of the Ten Commandments, basically Commandments 6 to 10. And of course, stealing and robbing a bank was right up there. You see, society has basically trained us to put me first. It's all about me. It doesn't matter if it's mine or not. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. And the only reason why I won't do it is because I don't want to suffer the consequences. Society even says, you know, what's mine is mine. Unfortunately, we even teach kids, at least I hope we don't teach kids this nursery rhyme. Some of you might be able to finish what I'm about to say. Finders, keepers. And what comes after that? Losers, weepers. God has an entirely different perspective when it comes to possessions, wealth, and that sort of a thing. In Exodus chapter 22, you can read that when you get the chance. If you took an ox or a sheep that didn't belong to you, you would have to pay back four or five times what you took. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus, a tax collector, did, as his story is told in Luke chapter 19. Now, I want to explain how tax collecting works before we read Luke chapter 19. The Romans, in collecting taxes, have a set amount. Let's say $100, okay? They have to collect $100 in taxes. The tax collectors would collect anything extra. Now, people sort of know what the Roman limit is, but it's up to the tax collector to add however much on top of that. So the Romans could be wanting to collect $100, and the tax collector would say, on behalf of the Roman soldiers, your Roman Empire, your tax is $380. The opportunity to cheat was tremendous. So $100, $380, the tax collector pockets $280. And that's why the tax collectors were hated. You can almost say that everything you get is what you have cheated if you were a tax collector. But Zacchaeus, after meeting Jesus, after coming face to face with God, had this incredible change of heart. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And herein lies the second principle that I want to bring out today. So the first one, if it's not yours, don't take it. Here's the second. If it's not yours, return it. You see, some of us need to make amends for the things that we have taken. I realize that's probably only a small percentage of you watching this, maybe even none, I don't know. But I want to extend the invitation to you just the same, because if God is bringing to your mind right now something that you've taken that isn't yours, return it. It's not yours. Return it. You'll feel better about it, especially as you continue to journey in your relationship with God. You know, there might be someone watching right now who's like, "Oh, that was years ago." You know, I'm sure they don't miss it. Doesn't matter. It's not yours. Return it. You see, returning something is actually less about the object that you've taken, or even about the person that you're returning it to. For Zacchaeus, it was literally about him and God. It was actually an invitation for Zacchaeus to trust God. Now, what do I mean? Let me bring up that verse again. I'm going to read that verse again. The Bible says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" As soon as I read that, you know, I'm not an accountant, but the math doesn't quite check out. I'll think about this. He's going to give half away, okay? And everything he's cheated, which is probably most of his wealth, he's going to pay back four times. And so you ask the question, how does the math work out? Give away half, and anything else I've stolen, I'm going to pay back four times out of the half that I have left. How does the math work out? Here's my answer. It doesn't. You know, I said that there are three practical things I want to bring out from this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." The first one, it's not yours, don't take it. The second one, it's not yours, return it. And finally, the third one, in answer to this Zacchaeus question, you know, how can he afford to give away half and pay back four times the amount? You see, the third point I want to bring across is this. Embedded in this commandment is this. All your wealth, everything you own and have worked hard for, here's the final point. It's not yours. It's God's. It's not yours. It's actually God's. Whoa, Pastor Yoshi, hang on a minute. I've worked for every cent, you know. Every single smart light in my house, every Lego brick in my collection, it's mine. Bible says this in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now this is radical. Yeah. When we follow God and do what He wants, sometimes the math doesn't quite check out. It doesn't need to work out because if it belongs to God, He can choose to multiply it. Just like how He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men. And that's not including the women and the children. And there were 12 basketfuls left. It's not yours. It's God's. And He's just waiting to help you, well, handle the math. Because it's God's, He can choose to multiply it as He sees fit for His glory. This extends to beyond just wealth and money. It could be gifts, talents, anything. And in giving us these things, He wants us to be co-laborers with Him for our sake. You know, for some of us, He calls us to give up wealth and prestige, knowing that it's probably going to get to our head. For others, He blesses so in turn, they can bless others. But at the end of the day, this commandment is also basically teaching us at the core of it all that everything belongs to God. All of it. And it's something that our selfish human nature finds very difficult to accept. You know, when I started putting this together, I thought I wouldn't have that much to say. I mean, it's just thou shalt not steal. That's easy enough, right? But as I studied this commandment, this idea of stealing, it turns out I actually have a lot more to say. Malachi 3, for example, talks about us robbing God in terms of tithes and offerings, you know, stealing, but that's another topic for another day. There are also other implications on how we rob God, we steal from Him by withholding our gifts and talents. But just for today, I want to bring it all together now. Firstly, it's not yours, don't take it. Secondly, it's not yours, return it. Now, both of these deal with our relationship with human beings, but the second one leads into this third, this final point. It's not yours, it's God's. This deals with primarily our relationship with God and essentially how we view Him from the lenses that we have, from the lenses of money, wealth, gifts, talents. If I'm going to be bold, let me sum it up this way. This commandment is teaching us, don't steal from God. Yes, if it's not yours, return it. If not yours, don't take it. If it's not yours, return it. Don't steal. But it's God. So it's telling us, don't steal from God. And that includes your money, your time, your talent. God is asking us to let Him help us manage those things that He's entrusted us with in the best way possible, in ways that teaches us to share in His happiness and His purpose, not in our own selfish pleasures. See, for some, it may mean selling everything and becoming a missionary. For some, it may mean keeping everything, making sure your family is well cared for, donating for the many goals and things that we can't do without money. But for the majority of us, I imagine, it may simply mean getting rid of as much as is distracting to us. And if you truly search your heart and ask God, you'll know what is distracting to you. If you truly search your heart and ask God, you will know what is distracting to you. Don't worry, I'm not going to guilt trip you and say, oh, give till it hurts. Not that kind of preacher. I mean, those kind of preachers aren't preaching from the Bible, if you ask me. But my challenge to you is simply this. Recognize that it's important that we don't steal from God. It's not just money, it's your time, your talents as well. And here's another topic altogether. Don't steal God's time with you. He wants to spend that time with you. I really could go on and on, but I'm going to finish and leave you once again with these three practical applications coming from this eighth commandment of thou shalt not steal. Number one, it's not yours, don't take it. You can teach that to the kids. It's not yours, return it. You can also teach that to the kids. And finally, recognizing that in just about everything, it's not yours, it's God's. Don't steal from Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for continually speaking to us through these Ten Commandments. Lord, I've been so blessed and challenged at the same time. And Lord, may we take away from this very simple commandment, I guess, in some ways, that we don't take what isn't ours, we return what isn't ours, and we recognize that ultimately everything belongs to you. So help us to not steal from you. Help us to cooperate with you, to walk with you, to learn what you want us to do with all these blessings that you've given to us. Thank you. Thank you. We leave everything into your hands as we continue to journey together and discover the wonderful words of Scripture that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.